This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So it's a great privilege for me to be up here again. It doesn't happen very often, but every time it does, I am blown out of the water and immensely challenged. But I'm so happy because those of you who know me know that I'm a child that has grown up in this house. I was literally a lost young boy when I came to Shofar, and specifically Shofar Windhoek. And yeah, now I'm married and I'm a dad. And so to be up here is a testimony really of God's presence in my own life, and just, yeah, how He's brought such great leadership in our congregation so far to get me up here. But yeah, it's a big privilege, and I'm very, very excited for the message this morning. God's been really speaking to me about His grace in particular, and this morning, you know, we heard a lot about it. We can reflect on the fact, on the truth that God is good. And a lot of us here can rejoice, hopefully all of us can rejoice in God's goodness specifically and directly in our lives, that we can look back and remember how He's come through for us. And when we read scripture, a lot of times we read about the Israelites and read about how they, you know, receive manna and there's a cloud and there's a flame by night and God is with them, and then, you know, the next day they totally turn away and they build a golden calf and they somehow want to sacrifice to it, and you think, man, the Israelites. And we also know that many times in our lives, when we trust God to come through and trust God to do something in our lives, to reveal Himself again, we sometimes forget that He's come through in that same area before. We sometimes forget that just a while back, God actually proved Himself to be the provider and to be good in that sense. We also know that in the world, there's a lot of people who don't believe that God is good, that He is a good Father, and perhaps some that still do not know. We also know that, unfortunately, there are people who have reason, because of our failure as Christians, to believe that God can't be good if we do A, B, C, D. Wasn't it Mahatma Gandhi who said, if Christians are redeemed, then they must act redeemed? That he went prepared to give his life, but then he was turned away from church because he was of the wrong ethnicity. And he said, it's impossible. How can this God be good? So we see the massive responsibility that's placed on us as Christians to testify of this goodness. And that's why today's sermon is named Stewarding Grace. Grace is probably my least, it's not my strongest quality, let's put it like that. My wife is here, she'll testify. And it's often the people who express grace the most difficult are the ones who need it the most, and that is me. But if we look at the definition of grace this morning, in general, it's defined as unmerited favor, unearned kindness. But we know that biblically it's more. It's God's goodness in action. And it speaks about a release of power in our lives to enable us to do that which we couldn't do ourselves. And God makes this available to everyone who will believe. Now, grace, we know that we are saved by grace. We know that so much of our lives depends on grace. So grace must have a very important purpose. in Hebrews 2:17-18, if we can bring up that scripture, it says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And this piece of scripture is speaking about Jesus Christ as the high priest. Now we also know that the high priest had a more specific priestly duty than the other priests. Maybe just to recap, the priest was there to make sacrifices on behalf of the people, to atone for sins, also teach, etc. But specifically, the high priest had this responsibility that once a year he would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the covering of the sins of all the people. And we see here in this scripture that it says that Jesus Christ had to be made like his brothers, like us, so that he might become merciful and faithful as a high priest. That we know that for the forgiveness of sins, we receive that by mercy. But it speaks here, and faithful, speaks of a faithfulness. The next scripture also in Hebrews, a lot of the scriptures are actually in Hebrews. I think there's only two that are not from Hebrews this morning. But in Hebrews 4:15, if I can just pull it up. In Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was the high priest who wasn't only the high priest, but he was also the perfect sacrifice. So at the same time, unlike the priest before who had to offer a sacrifice separate to himself, Jesus Christ was the sacrifice once and for all. But it says here that he's able to sympathize. Now that word we usually confuse with empathize, which means when someone goes through something we haven't gone through and we empathize with them, we feel for them. But sympathize means you've gone through it. Means you understand exactly the challenge that this person is facing. And so you sympathize, and our high priest, Jesus Christ, sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. So the temple in the Old Testament had three sections. It had the outer court, it had the inner court, and then it had the most holy place. The outer court, everyone could enter. Everyone brought their sacrifices. In the inner court, only the priests would enter. But the priests had to make sacrifices on their own behalf as well, because they were just fallen men, or just like us in sin. And then the most holy place, that's where the high priest would enter once a year to make atonement for us. And our bodies actually mimic this makeup, that we know that man, we are made, men and women are made of three parts, namely body, soul, and spirit. And the body is like the outer court. It's a thing everybody sees. What we do, what we say. And then our inner court, our soul, that's where we have our thoughts, what we think, how we feel, our character, our personality. Somebody actually has to get to know us to get to know those things. And our most inner part, like the most holy place of the temple, our spirit connects directly with God. But we also know that God wants to make us his dwelling place. That we are physically the temple. That scripture in Matthew 22:37. And then 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we know that God wants to dwell in us. And this was his great plan all along. Hebrews 8:11, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. So that was God's great desire for us to know him personally, directly. So we would not depend on a teacher. So we know this grace. We've received countless sermons about this grace. And grace is probably in the modern church the most preached about aspect of God, God's grace. Which leads us to this very famous scripture. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But we also know that this piece of scripture now we can see refers to the receiving of mercy, but then also refers to us finding grace. Actually, in Hebrews, Paul uses confidence and refers to this confidence with which we must come to God, or which we can come to God, quite a lot of times. It's really, really important that we realize that God's made every provision for us to know that we are sons and daughters and we can confidently come to his throne to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. The next piece of scripture in 5:7, if we can read it together, Hebrews. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's amazing that we know about this confidence with which we can approach the throne of grace. And it says here that Jesus Christ himself made supplications, he made prayers, he made requests to God. But it says he was heard because of his reverence. What he understood about the grace of God was not only the confidence with which he should come, but who he was coming to. He was coming to the throne of grace. And because of his reverence, he was heard. Now, we spoke a lot about this, or earlier this year, we spoke quite a lot about the fear of God. And it was so important for us to come again to that place where we realize that God, firstly, is God, the God Almighty. And that reverence that we should express is because of the revelation of that, of God's magnitude. So grace is a miracle. And there's something happening in the spirit here more than just an exchange. I come, I get mercy, forgiveness of sins. Cool, we're good. There's more happening here than just a legal changing from being guilty in sin and then now being free. If we just turn to the next slide. Now the prophet Isaiah had a vision. And we'll read together just now. But he has a vision and he comes to see God. And something happens here that I want us to look at. Those who have the Bibles, someone might turn to their Bibles. It's right after Song of Songs. the romantic book of the Bible. My sister, my bride, it says. Mine is in the mother's room, if she can hear me. Your hair is like a flock of goats on the mountainside. I don't know. Ma, if we look in Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If we just pause there, Isaiah comes in this vision, he comes into the presence of God and he's totally shook. And if you are sitting here, I mean, if we think about the fact that God wants to make our hearts his dwelling place, and God is holy, so holy, we look at ourselves and we think, oh man, I'm not worthy to house the presence of God in this body. With all my thoughts, with all my shortcomings, with all of these things. And if you're sitting here this morning and you think that, you're absolutely right. You are not worthy. But the miracle is this, that we see in the next portion of that scripture, verse 6 to 9. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. And he said, go and say to this people. So we see the prophet Isaiah goes from woe is me to here I am, send me. Because of something that happens in an instant. So God makes this amazing provision to make the prophet worthy. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die once and for all, to be the perfect sacrifice once and for all, that we can go from woe is me to here I am, send me. And what's massive for me about this portion of scripture is Isaiah's response. Because today in the modern church, we go, woe is me, burning flame touches our coal, our sins are forgiven, and we say, awesome God, thanks. See you next Sunday. It's a legal transaction sometimes for us, this reception of grace. We are clean, so we go on about our business. The prophet Isaiah's response here is, I see now. Here I am. Send me. And this morning, if we can take away only one thing, it would be that the grace of God for us today is so massive that it requires a response from us. It requires a response of us, from us, realizing that we depend on his grace like we depend on air or oxygen to live. And it requires a response from us to lay everything down and say, here I am. The importance of grace for us today as a church in the body, as receivers of grace from God, is to minister that grace again to one another. That this world will know that God is good, and the proof of it is sitting right in front of me. Let's look at another scripture in Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. It says there, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So Paul here urges us to urge each other every day with the urgency, saying, as long as it's still today, do it. Exhort one another. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you look in your Bible, that portion of scripture is has the heading, you know, warning against apostasy or something along those lines, which is basically warning against totally turning your back on a gospel that you had received. Knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing God, turning your back against it. Paul's warning against this. And he says, exhort one another. And to exhort is to strongly urge or encourage. But in a biblical context, our context, it's more than that. To exhort means to have discourse about divine things. And that means to almost debate, to discuss daily about the things of God. To pray together. To instruct one another in the doctrines of the gospel. To put in one another the mind of the covenant of grace and its promises. And he says, daily. And it's urgent for him. He says, this is how you guard against falling away from the truth that you have come to know. This is how you guard against a hardened heart. Exhort one another daily. Us having received grace is described in a beautiful picture that I also found in Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 7 to 8. It says there, for the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burnt. And I've highlighted there in the next slide for emphasis, for our own study. It says there that this land is blessed from God, but there's more than one blessing in this little piece of scripture. It says, for the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it. It's unmerited favor it speaks about. The land can't do anything to control what rain, when the rain falls, how much rain falls. That's purely from God. But it says, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated. So we see here that there's an for the land to produce crops, someone has to cultivate it. And that the land had a purpose to cultivate useful crop. It's mindfully cultivated to have a use for those whose sake that it was cultivated. So this land receives rain, it's cultivated, it produces a useful crop. And then on top of that, it receives a blessing from God. And so too the grace that we've received. That the grace that we have received and that we have taken hold of was purposed to produce a crop useful for those for whose sake it was cultivated. That we have received grace for the sake of those who have yet to receive that grace. And he says that when this field produces this crop, it receives a blessing from God. And for us today in the church, it's so important to heed these strong urges from Paul and see the spiritual significance of the grace that we receive, not just receiving it, but stewarding it, that it would be useful to those who receive the message of grace from us. That the grace we've received was purposed for exactly that. That it would produce in us fruit that would be useful to others. And Paul urges us so strongly here because he's aware. Scripture says that the evil one is like a roaring lion. He's constantly on the prowl, looking, seeking only to destroy. And it's like, if there are any John Mayer fans in the house, John Mayer sings a song called Gravity. And he likens, thank you Ronaldo for that end. He likens this force, basically is how he describes it, that pulls a man down constantly. That even somebody who has everything they have, they dream up ways of throwing it all away, is what he says. That there's constantly this pull on us, and that we, if we don't stand up against it, if we don't exhort one another daily, the deceitfulness of sin pulls us in and hardens us. And Paul is warning us here in the same way, saying, do not relent, don't slumber, don't be sluggish. Stand up against it, be diligent and vigilant. Now this morning, I think as we come to the end, I actually only have one last scripture. We realize that there's a massive response required from us because of what we've received. That we've received a gift. We received the gift of grace. That we must not only keep, but that we must steward, like someone who stewards finances or business, but greater so, knowing that this grace is life-giving. That the freedom that we've experienced in our own lives is because of this same grace. And we also know that God speaks to us. And sometimes we expect an announcement from a megaphone, but usually it's a whisper. And it requires a certain sensitivity from us to receive, to heed, and it requires a certain resilience and diligence from us to obey. But Hebrews refers to a certain piece of scripture from Psalm 95. Verse 7 and 8. And this was the will of God all along, And David responds and he says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And we see God's goodness all over that piece of scripture. That he prepares for us a place, but that he keeps us in his own hand, like a shepherd with a flock. That they know his voice, the sheep, and they follow him. And when the one doesn't follow him, he leaves the 99 and he goes for the one. What scripture doesn't elaborate on, what was Jewish culture, is that the shepherd picks up that sheep, he breaks its leg so it can't walk and wander off. He throws it over his shoulders and he returns with that sheep to the 99. And all the while this sheep heals, this sheep walks with the shepherd, learning his voice again. Never to wander again from the flock. And if you hear the voice of God this morning, if we can all stand. I urge us not to harden our hearts. If you are in here this morning and you've never made the decision to lay down your life, to say, God, I know I'm not worthy, and I've tried to be, and I can't do it on my own. But I've heard this morning and I've heard before that you've made the perfect sacrifice that makes me worthy. I want to take hold of that this morning. Here I am. If that's you this morning, while eyes are closed, I want you to just raise your hand. Thank you. The Lord this morning wants us to respond to the vast measure of grace that we've received. Before we worship that last song, God wants us to respond to his grace. Seeing the places where we ourselves have withheld it. If it's a husband that's not showing grace to a wife or to his family or at the workplace, we ourselves as children having received withholding grace to others. God wants us to respond this morning by opening our hearts, coming in reverence again to him to receive mercy, but confidently knowing that there's a grace, there's a supernatural enablement this morning and every single day that he has for us, that we can fulfill his calling on us. Like Paul shared in the offering message, what good is it to go to succeed if the presence of God doesn't go with you? What good is it for you to go and to succeed, but when people speak of you and they look of you, they don't testify of the goodness of God? In fact, they have reason to doubt that he is good. But God's calling us this morning to respond and allow him to enable us to go. But we will give this world the living water that it so badly craves. That we'll go and share life because of the life that is within us.
You just end off and say, Father God, thank you that we can bring our everything to you this morning, Lord God. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. And that in you and through you, Lord, we are everything. Father, empty us today of the worldly things and fill us today with your Spirit when we walk out here, Lord God. That we will exhort people, Father, to a new height and a new place of entering your presence, Father God. Let us start with the body, Father God, and start cleaning that up this week, Father. Attend to the soul and attend to the spirit, Father. We will allow you, Lord, to shape it and make it, Lord God. We will share your burden on the earth. Father, bless us in this day and bless us in this week, Father. Allow us the opportunity, Lord God, every single moment, Father God, where we can share your gospel with somebody. Let us be living testimonies, Father God, this week and weeks to come, Lord God. In the mighty, precious name of Jesus, we honor you and we love you, Lord God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.